If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're in Luke chapter 9. We've got out of 2 Corinthians this week. We're approaching Easter. And the title of the message is, Who is Jesus? And I think that if we had time and we asked every individual in this room today, who is Jesus? We might get some different answers. We might have some different perspectives. And so we want to be able to answer that question with the Bible. And so we'll be in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51. So here we go. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now I want to add verse 2 of chapter 10. It's kind of like the climax of this chapter. Then he said to them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you that you are Jesus. And this morning, Lord, we want to have a good understanding on who Jesus is. And Lord, that when we understand who you are, it affects how we live. And God, we thank you for that. We pray for God encounters in our heart today. That Lord, that you would draw us very close to yourself. That you would reveal yourself to our hearts individually in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago in January of 2007, there was a man that went into the subway terminal in Washington, D.C., and he opened up his violin case and he began to play his violin. And I mean, it was at rush hour. It was when everybody's going to work and literally thousands of people are coming in, going down the stairs to get to their subway. And he's playing the most beautiful music on a violin that you've ever heard. And people just walk right on by. Nobody thinks anything about it. After the end of about 45 minutes of playing, only 7 people stopped total, even for a few seconds, to listen to this man on his violin. One particular lady had a 3-year-old with her, and the 3-year-old kind of stopped and stared, and eventually the mom is pushing the 3-year-old along, saying, we got to go, we got to go. And then finally this one lady stops, and she compliments him at the end, and she gives a $20 bill towards his playing of the violin. He collected about $52. And the man that was playing the violin that nobody seemed to pay any attention to, had no idea who he was Joshua Bell. And Joshua Bell is the best violinist in the world. He is so good that 3 days before, he was charging $100 per ticket for people to come hear him. And he is very well known in the classical world of classical music. And they were doing an experiment. And so the Washington Post teamed up with him and had him to do that. And he wore a baseball cap so people wouldn't recognize him. And little did they know, the best violinist in the world was playing music into their ears. And they paid him no mind. Nobody stopped for an autograph. None of those things. The experiment was to see what the reaction would be if you played the music and nobody really knew who you were and you were in a different location other than a musical hall somewhere. Well, the truth is, they missed getting to meet Joshua Bell because their minds had a preconception of who he might be. The fact he had a teal jar for donations, his case laying on the floor, they assumed he had to be somebody that didn't know what he was doing. When we ask ourselves about Jesus Christ, we can't escape Jesus Christ. He's inescapable. Jesus Christ speaks to the heart. Jesus Christ. Every time you look at a tree or you look at creation, you can't help but to see Jesus. We hear Jesus preached at churches. We hear him on the radio. We hear him on TV. We see Bibles and we see books. We see everything pointing us to the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. And how often we walk right by him under the sound of his voice. He speaks to our heart. He draws us. He convicts us. And we ignore him because the setting is not right. The setting, listen, Jesus saved me in a hotel in Corsicana, Texas. He doesn't care where the setting is. Jesus can find us. And so the picture there is, we don't want to pass up Jesus and not hear his voice, not be looking for him, not be listening to him, and not experiencing him. I think one of the worst tragedy there is, besides not coming to know Jesus, is to know Jesus but not know him. To be saved and not know who Jesus is. To be saved and not experience him. And not have encounters with him every day. Not have experiences of answered prayer. Because we don't really care to know who Jesus is. We just want to be saved and then have fire insurance and go on with life. What a tragedy. God wants us to know his son. And his son wants to have a part of our lives every single day, wherever we are. It can be in a deer stand. I think of how often, those are good praise moments in those deer stands. The last big buck I killed. Well, I have to admit, I'd been eating Reese's, and I put my legs up in the window of the deer stand, and I fell asleep, and I woke up a little bit later. My gun, I went to grab it, and it slid down the side of the deer stand, and it kind of hit the corner, made a loud echo through the woods. I texted Kevin. Kevin Woolley and I were hunting. He was in another deer stand. I asked him if he had seen anything. You can almost hear him saying, shh, in the text message. He was surrounded by deer. I said, well, I hadn't seen anything but a coyote. Well, actually, I just woke up, and there's the coyote. And so I've now got my gun in my hand, and here comes the best nine-point buck you've ever seen. I got me a nine-point buck. Kevin texted back immediately and said, did you just shoot that coyote? Because I figured he'd be mad at me because he had deer all around him if I shot a coyote. I said, no, I think I got a good deer. And sure enough, it was a good deer. And I don't know where I was headed with that. There was a purpose. Oh, you can meet with God in a deer stand. You can meet with God wherever you are. And so who is Jesus? Who is he? He is number one, highly exalted above every name. And on the screen, we have a verse, and you can write it down. Philippians 2:9. In fact, if you read all the way through verse 13, you'll get part of David Wallace's prayer this morning. Because one of the things that David said is that we would be a light in this world of turmoil. And so if you take and you start in verse 8, and you go verse 9, and you go 10, 11, 12, and you keep going, you'll get to where we shine as bright lights in this world. He says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now look at verse 51 in Luke chapter 9. Remember, this is a transition in the ministry and in the life of Jesus. Up until verse 51, Luke is telling all about Jesus' coming, about his exaltation, telling all about how he came, that he was born in Bethlehem, and the time with the shepherds, and then he's revealing his messianic ministry, and he's healing, and he's preaching, and he's teaching, and he's doing all these things, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, my hour has not yet come, many times. And then we get to verse 51, and there is a transition in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And look at what he does, verse 51. Now it came to pass. And if you underline in your Bible, here's something worth underlining. When the time had come. You see, Jesus did not operate by the timetable of this world. Jesus operated by the timetable, a divine timetable of God. He said one time before, I only do those things that the Father tells me to do. In fact, that's the will. My will is to do the will of the Father. He operated by his timetable. He thought about Jesus. I mean, he thought about the Father every day. When Jesus was walking around and he's meeting people and he's encountering people and he's ministering, he's not shooting from the hip. He is on a divine timetable and he is listening to the Father. And so every day for you and I as Christians, we don't want to do that. When we go through our day, we need to be looking for God encounters. We need to be asking him, Lord, show me what your timing is for something today. Connect the dots. Lord, help me to see what it is that you want me to do today. Who you want me to meet today. What you want me to do. Who you want me to bless. Lord, live through me today, Lord. Let my feet be your feet. My hands be your hands. My mouth be your mouth. My ears be your ears. Lord, I'm here today to please you. And then when we do that, God uses the ordinary of our life. He uses our careers. He uses all these things to do a greater thing through us. And whenever you realize that and you catch that, it is life-changing. And so here's Jesus about to leave, and he's heading out of Galilee. He's heading towards Samaria, and he could have gone around Samaria, but he's going to go through Samaria. And he's headed towards Jerusalem in a very meandering way. Because the point of this scripture is not that he's trying to get to Jerusalem. The point is that Jesus knows that I'm headed to Jerusalem for the passion, for the ascension, for the cross, for the death, burial, and resurrection. And he's looking beyond all the suffering, and he sees the crown. He sees the ascension. So verse 51, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up. He's about 6 months away from that happening. The word that is used right there, it's the only time that word is used in our New Testament. In this context and in this way. It is a word that means to be ascended. More than just lifted up. Ascended. What Jesus is seeing is written in Philippians 2. Just before the verse we just read. That he went to the cross. He saw the cross coming. And the picture he's seeing is that he's going not only to the cross to die for our sins, but he's going to resurrect on the third day, that's Easter, and he's going to be where? At the right hand of the Father, highly exalted. He will be given the title Lord, Lord of all of heaven, Lord of all the earth, Lord of everything. And that's what he's looking to when this happens in verse 51. He's saying from now on, you're walking with the Messiah. You're walking with the exalted Savior. I'll still be healing. I'll still be saving. But every single thing I do is going to be to prepare you for my going, my ascension. And to prepare people for my going and my ascension. In other words, he changes his strategy right here somewhat. And so he is highly exalted above every name. Secondly, he is the great I am. He is the great eternal I am. There's a great dialogue you can read about in John chapter 8. When he says, I'm going to be ascended or received up, he's saying two things. When I'm received up, I will be at the right hand of the Father interceding for those I have saved. There's going to be a work that can take place that cannot take place until I'm at the right hand of the Father after the cross, after the salvation work. But also, I am deity. And when I'm resurrected from the grave, you will know for sure that I am deity. Because not everybody knows who Jesus is. Some think that Jesus is just a good man. Some think that Jesus is just a prophet. You can read just before all this in Luke. And Herod is asking who this man is. Other people think maybe he's John the Baptist that's come back from the dead. Some think that he's Jeremiah. Some think that he's Elijah. Some think he's just another good prophet. Peter gave the right confession. But Jesus is the eternal God. He's the one that has the words of life. If you're going to be saved, he's the only one that can do it. There's nobody else can do it. And he had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He is the great I am. John 8:58 says this. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You ever met anybody with a name like that? You can go to Exodus 3:14. You can see during the scene of the burning bush and when Moses is in the desert and the bush continues to burn and it gets his attention and he goes to it and he talks to God there at the bush and he says, you know, who do I tell them that I'm talking to? And he says, tell them that I am that I am. What's your name? What do I tell them? Just tell them that I am that I am. Jesus is saying I am. He's identifying himself with God. It's the same in John chapter 1, verse 1. He was from the beginning and he was with God. He was there when everything was spoken into creation. Everything was spoken into existence. You see, the Jews that Jesus is having a conversation with in John chapter 8, you know what they had told him in verse 48? John chapter 8. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one," capital O, that's the Father, "who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your Father." Now watch what Jesus says in verse 55. "Yet you have not known him, but I know him. If I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you." Wow. "But I do know him," talking about the Father, "and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was," he's saying even before he was born, "I am." You see, the problem with what we view of Jesus, we can't just view Jesus in the flesh. We have to see that he was 100% man and 100% God. The problem that the Jews had with Jesus right here is they were seeing him as no more than a man that was just working some good miracles. They didn't understand that this Jesus is from heaven. He is the bread from heaven. He is every type fulfilled in the Old Testament. He was the type of Moses, the type of Joseph, the type of Jonah. He fulfilled every type. He fulfilled the type of the sacrificial lambs. He fulfilled the blood sacrifice. He fulfilled the one door on the side of Noah's Ark. You see, this Jesus is more than a man. This Jesus is God. And he came from heaven as a heaven's missionary. That's your next point. He came from heaven as heaven's missionary. And so as he's headed to the cross, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, his face is set like a flint, or set. He has set his face to go to Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. And you can see that same phrase used in Isaiah. He is exalted. He has deity. And he is heaven's missionary. And the Bible says in verse 52, "And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elisha did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Now, he is heaven's missionary. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Matter of fact, in that same chapter, you can see the salvation of Zacchaeus. And so Jesus is saying, he is teaching the disciples an important lesson. He's got to teach the disciples about mercy. Because the disciples, you got to remember, they're still stuck in Judaism, even though they are understanding that Jesus is God and he's the Messiah. They don't quite see the cross. They're kind of missing all this. They don't understand all of what has to come. They don't understand that Jesus came to die for our sins personally. They have a struggle because they want to see him as this national savior to save the Jews, but not save the world. And so to go to the Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. That's why in John chapter 4, Jesus says, "I must needs go through Samaria," because he loves all people. He doesn't put people in boxes and stereotypes. Jesus came and he died for all people. Now, he does not condone sin. He does not make sin into a gray area. He never has. He does not say, oh, I can justify this. Oh, I can justify that. No, he had to die for sin. Sin is an ugly thing. That's why he had to die. But what he does is he has mercy. And when he went to the village of Samaria, because he's God, he knew he was doing some preparatory work as well. Even though they're going to reject him. You know why they rejected him? Because remember, Samaritans had married pagans from way back, and these are the descendants of these marriages that have continued. And so they have a pagan, kind of a paganistic form of worship. It's not completely the way it should be. And so they knew that our fathers worshiped on this mountain, the lady said, the Samaritan woman said at the well in John chapter 4. And so what's she doing? She's looking at things from their belief system, from their religion, from their thoughts. And she's saying the fathers, a lot of these patriarchs did great things right here in Mount Gerizim, right here. Well, if you read just before we get to where we are in Luke chapter 9, verse 30, you're going to see the Mount of Transfiguration where Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus over at Mount Gerizim. But you get over here and Jesus is saying, the disciples are telling the Samaritans, they already believe in their mind, they're not going to let them stay there anyway. They're probably thinking, Jesus, what were you thinking to have us go ahead and make provisions to spend a night here in Samaria? You know good and well they're not going to let us do that. That's probably what they're thinking. So they went with the expectations that they're going to be rejected anyway. And so they get there, and I can just hear the conversation. Hey, we got the Messiah with us. I'll tell you what, you better not mess with him. I've seen that guy walk on water, feed 5,000. I mean, he can calm storms. You better not mess with him because we on his side. And I can hear them as they're walking up. Boy, if they reject us, you know what we are today? We just saw Elijah the other day. I mean, who gets to see Elijah? I mean, how about we do what 2 Kings chapter 1 says, and let's call down some fire. That was in Samaria. You remember that old wicked king Ahaziah? Yeah, I remember him. Yeah, I've read all about him. Yeah, I mean, he was a son of Ahab, and his mom was Jezebel. I mean, that was right there where they were living. It's right here in Samaria, and we saw what God did then. I mean, Elijah got mad because, you know what happened, Ahaziah, however you say his name, fell through his lattice, got injured. They carry him back and get him back on his bed, and apparently he's in pretty bad shape, so he sends some of his upper echelon and to go to the god of Baal. And so he says, go to the god of Baal and ask him if I'm going to recover from this. Well, Elisha finds out because he's a prophet of God. And Elisha says, he meets the messengers on the way and says, you go back and tell him, isn't there a God of Israel? I mean, you're the king. You tell him he's king of Israel. Doesn't God have a king? Isn't there a king in Israel that will seek God? Why do we have to go to Beelzebub? Why do we have to go to the God of Baal? And then you know the rest of the story. The first captain of 50 shows up with his entourage, and when they walk up, he says, if I'm a man of God, let fire fall from heaven and consume you. Well, the second 50 come, fire comes from heaven, consumes them. The third 50 wised up. The captain of the third 50 is like, oh, please, Elijah, let us live, let us live. Don't incinerate us. What do we got to do? They got to live because they humbled themselves before God. And here's James and John remembering that, probably as they walked, thinking, you know what? We got Jesus with us. Ain't nothing we can't do. Let's burn them all up. And Jesus is saying, you've missed the whole point of why I left heaven to come to earth. It was to save souls. So he is heaven's missionary, number 4 and 5. He is the sinner's pursuer and the believer's savior. So Jesus teaches the disciples a great lesson. You got to learn how to love people if you're going to do ministry when I'm out of here. When I get to heaven, if you don't know how to love people, you're not going to make it in this kind of thing. Because you got to have love for people. You got to love people that you can't stand. You got to love people that are completely opposite of you. You got to love people that are the worst sinners you've ever seen. But you've got to love them, and you got to love them in a godly way. You never condone their sin, and you've got to learn how to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in such a fashion like I use the Word of God, so that we can pull them out of the devil's grip so that they can come to know me as Savior and so that their lives can change. And to do that, you got to understand, you're not heaven's missionary. I'm heaven's missionary. And if you're going to follow the way things work, you got to listen to the head missionary. And the head missionary is Jesus Christ. You follow his way of reaching people, and you'll reach people everywhere. And guess what he says in Acts chapter 1:8? One of the places to go, Samaria. You know what? And then you follow go all the way to Acts chapter 8. And guess what you see? You see that there is now persecution coming under Paul when he was still named Saul. And he's having people arrested and taken to prison right out of Jerusalem after he killed Stephen. and the church is dispersed. People are going everywhere, and there is this great evangelist that does not get enough attention in the Word of God, and he should, and his name is Philip. Philip was a man of God like you wouldn't believe. Philip was an evangelist. Philip was fearless. Philip had a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that was like this. God could just speak, and Philip is saying, "Yes, sir, what do you want me to do?" That's the kind of life Philip lived. And Philip goes to Samaria in the dispersion, and he begins to preach to the Samaritans, and guess what? They gladly receive him. There is massive salvations. There is revival in Samaria. And the Bible says in verse 8, there was joy in the city. Anywhere we recognize who Jesus is brings joy. And so that's what happened. So he pursues the sinner. That's why he had to go to the cross. And then lastly, he is the believer's Savior. Look at Revelation 1:5. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth." They had to get an understanding that this Jesus that's going to be ascended, received up, that's going to be at the right hand of God, that's going to be Lord over everything, that's going to be the top head missionary, that is the sinner's pursuer, he is the believer's Savior. He is the only way of salvation. Now, in light of that, guess what happens? One of the men said that, "I'll follow you, Jesus." They're going to another city, another village, and they're just walking along the road. He said, "I'll follow you, but let me first go back and bury the dead, bury my father." And now, his father hadn't died. What he's really saying is this: let me go back home and stay at home till everything is just right, until my dad passes away, and then after all that's done and everything's handled there, then I'll follow you. And the Lord said something that sounds harsh. He said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. Let the spiritually dead handle the affairs." What he's saying is you need to follow me, because if family is first in your life, then I'm second, and I can't be second. I got to be first. And if I'm telling you to follow me, and I am the God of creation, you got to trust me. You can trust me. You got to follow me. He says, "Let the dead go bury their own dead." I love what R.G. Lee says about that verse. "Put your yesterdays and your past behind you and start a new beginning by grace in the land of the living." He's saying that there is a beginning place that you can come back to. Because so many Christians have stumbled and fallen back into sin, and they feel guilty. They feel like failures, and they just give up and they just quit. They've gone back home, no longer following. And R.G. Lee says you need to start following again, and you need to put the past behind you and start living for the Lord. We got to put our past behind us. We got to let yesterday be yesterday. Today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. And God, it's our desire, Lord, that you would do in our hearts what only you can do, because God, we don't have the ability. I can't preach enough messages. There's not enough illustrations, not enough things I can do to open a heart. That's the work of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that we will be not half-hearted followers, but whole-hearted followers. Father, that we would take whatever failure we feel on the inside, or whatever sin that we have fallen back into, or maybe anxiety, maybe fear, whatever it is that has trapped us and it's keeping us from living wholeheartedly for you, God, I pray that we will put it behind us, and that we will, by your grace, allow you to love on us again. Quit being so protective we can't let you inside us. Lord, that you would use us. Lord, that you would just put a fire and a zeal in our hearts. Lord, that you would give us a desire to share Christ, our testimonies, with those that we meet in the way that you have created us to do, with our personalities, with our stories, with our adventures. And Father, that you would use us for your glory, and that we would never tire in well-doing. Father, we thank you. You may be in here this morning, and perhaps you've never given your heart to Jesus. You didn't realize he's the great I am. Or maybe you've realized it, but you've just been putting it off. You've been ignoring him. You've been pushing him to the side. Give your heart to Jesus today. Come to him today. Accept him as your Savior today. Give your heart to him. Let him change your life. Why live the way you're living when you don't have to? Give your heart to Christ. He speaks to your heart, but you have to respond. You may be in here this morning and you've lost your zeal. You've lost your passion. You're going back and living the past. Leave it. Leave it with the Lord and start living for Jesus and watch what He'll do. You may be in here this morning and perhaps God has put it on your heart. This is the church He wants you to identify with. You can do that today. Just be obedient. Just say yes. Lord, do in our hearts what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.